The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
It's Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dearest Father, thank you for your mercy. We love the truth that has been revealed to us in your word, and we believe it. We believe that it is fully sufficient to guide our lives and to teach us how you intend for us to live. It warns us to be on guard for deceptions and delusions that we will confront every day. I pray for understanding while we study your word and for endurance and patience while we apply it to our lives. Lord, please let your spirit rest in the hearts of those gathered here today. I ask that their minds be clear of distractions and set them to receive the truth in your word. I ask for a blessing on our pastor. Cause him to be extremely confident in his teaching and straightforward in the delivery of your message. All glory to you, Lord, as I ask this for the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. I'm excited to spend time with you this morning, meditating together on God's word, because that's what we're doing. We're wanting to think deeply about truth, and about truth that shapes how we think about God, how we think about ourselves, how we think about each other, and how we think about life. Last week, Pastor Tim Bourgeois came and blessed us by giving us a teaching about a life of change. The Christian life is a life of change. And all week I was thinking about that. What is it that creates a difference between Christianity and Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or anything else? And of course, all of our hopes are resting on one man, Christ Jesus. There is, without his death, burial, and resurrection, there is no Christianity. Paul says in the New Testament, he says, if Christ was not resurrected, then we, more than all the other people in the world, are to be pitied, because we're spending our life on a worthless religion if Christ did not rise from the dead. Because our religion, our belief, is in that God is able to not only create life in the first place, but cause resurrection life to overcome the effects of sin and sickness and death. That God is greater than any of those things, and demonstrated that via the person of his Son. And last week, we focused on what that life of change sounds like, having to do with the name. We're going to build on that a little bit this morning. We're going to talk about that, but I'd like to reiterate something I reiterate to people all the time. And for anybody who's known me any period of time, you've heard the testimony of how God saved my life and my family and my parents. And I'm just going to highlight a few things there because that's my story and I'm sticking to it. My story about my encounter with God and why I'm doing what I'm doing and why I'm investing in people's lives is in a direct relationship to how God is through the gospel, through his word, and has saved my life for himself. And what a dramatic change that was for my family. My family was, for those of you that know my family, if you have met my parents in the last 14 years since we've been at this church, you would see them as life-giving, full of truth, full of integrity, faithful people that have affected their community, affected their churches, affected the lives of their children and their grandchildren, and have had fruit-filled lives. And they would say, not because of them. They would say because of, at one moment in time, 42 years ago, God intersected their lives in a moment of crisis. My mother had tried to take her life through an overdose of pills. My father was full of darkness and anger and violence and frustration over both himself and my sister and I not being enough for my mother to want to live. My parents had had a first child who lived one day and then died, had had many things when they got married at 16 and 17 and tried to elope to Tijuana that didn't work out. Came from a background of alcoholism and murder, all kinds of destruction that was being visited upon their generation, themselves, personally. But God, being rich in mercy toward my parents, through a moment when my mother was flipping through the channels and saw a 60-second end of a Billy Graham broadcast. She didn't hear the message, didn't see or hear any of those things. She only heard him say, as he looked in the television camera, if you would like to have all the sin and shame and guilt removed from your life and you would like to start again, then get down on your knees in front of your television set and pray this prayer with me. And out of desperation, my mother, named Cheryl, did. She didn't want to tell my father, who was an intellectual guy. He wanted to understand everything. He was an aerospace engineer. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of guy. Good guy. Give the shirt off his back. But he was angry. He was frustrated. And he was a sinner. And he would be the first to tell you that. Could not make things work. But he came home. My sister and I, we were out getting takeout. My mom was there. And she didn't want to tell him what she was thinking. And she said, you know, for the sake of the children, I think we ought to go to church someplace or some kind of moral religious training. The kids are of a certain age. We were like 12 and 13. That they need some kind of, you know, education. We don't need it. They need it. And so they opened up the Yellow Pages. They put their finger, you know, kind of, and found this little Baptist church in the suburbs of Los Angeles. And it just so happened that there was a relatively new young preacher at this church. And he said things that my father had never heard. My father thought you had to check your brain at the door if you were a Christian. That it was for old women and little children. That anybody who needed that kind of a crutch was just trying to use a myth to bolster up their insecurities in life. Because they couldn't deal with the truth. That this was all there was and nothing else. And but this particular pastor said that Christianity was a reasonable faith. It was a faith based upon reason, not blind faith. Not just simply believe this because somebody said this and this book is old. That made total sense to my father, and so he began to listen kind of with a new interest. And the fact that they had invited him out to play on the church softball team, and this same pastor had the best right arm from left field he'd ever seen. So the guy was an athlete and he was an intellectual guy, and that it pulled out the rug from underneath my dad's preconceptions of what a Christian was and began to listen at least to the claims of Christianity at face value and really see if this was actually true. I remember hearing one of the most powerful witnesses to the gospel being real, and it had to do with the resurrection. And my father reiterated that to me at that time, right after they had given their life to Christ. We didn't know what was happening. My sister and I were just being dragged to church. I knew I couldn't play football on Sunday mornings with my friends anymore. I just had to go with them, right? They were doing this for me. Sorry, Mike. Maybe that's me. We were sitting in the back, and my parents, through a series of weeks of listening to the claims of Christ and about the fact that all of the 12 that, 11, that when Jesus was crucified and knew him well and spent 3 years with him, the 11 ran away and they were afraid. They were afraid that if they were killing their master, that they would kill them all, that the Jewish leaders and the Romans would be indiscriminate in how they politically wiped out people who were followers of this cult figure named Jesus. But in 1 Corinthians 15, it reiterates that it wasn't just this small band of people who believed this and then spread it, but that Christ, after he was resurrected, showed himself to over 500 people. And when that was written in that time, within 30 years of him dying and resurrecting, Paul said, and you can go and talk to these people. They're still alive. They're eyewitnesses. Although some have fallen asleep and gone to be with the Lord, many are still alive, and you can go talk to firsthand witnesses. It wasn't just one man or two men in secret. It was done in public and with over 500 witnesses. And all of the men who ran away, then after they saw him in the resurrection, became true believers. So much so that all of them gave their lives as martyrs for the truth of the resurrection. Nobody gives their life for a lie, knowing that it's a lie. One man, John, he was not martyred, he was boiled alive in oil and lived miraculously, and then was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation. God has always kept his witness and always allowed for the changes and transformations in people's lives to be the thing that speaks the most loudly from generation to generation over the last 2,000 years. His people change. They become new. New in their heart, new in their thoughts, new in their actions, new in their choices, they change. That's one of the hallmarks. That's one of the reasons why, as we talked about last week, that God gives them a new name and they walk into a new identity, but now it's a new identity in Christ. One of the things that led me and my sister to Christ is that we looked at my parents' life and we saw how that went from World War III to now having peace in our home. And they were attempting to love us and ask us for forgiveness with tears in their eyes. Things we'd never seen before. Things we'd never heard before. What did you do with my parents? Is what we were thinking. But this dramatic gospel changed them and transformed them. And my father said to us one night after dinner, he said, I've come to believe that every man, woman, and child will have to give an account of every word, every action, every deed, and stand before the God who has made them, for we have not made ourselves, and have to give an account of everything. And on that basis, he said, I've come to see that I need a Savior, someone who would forgive my sins, would come to live inside me and help me and empower me to do what I cannot naturally do, but supernaturally help me to live a new life. I listened to those words and I kept watching him and watching him over the next months, and so did my sister. And we became convinced that no one but no one could change their life just because they decided by a sheer act of their willpower to change themselves. They might be able to change some habits and some ways of thinking or talking externally, but they could not change the desires and the internal core of who they were. That this Christianity, this gospel, had the power to change them from the inside out in ways that I could not even imagine. And if that meant that God was real, and that also meant that if God was real and every man, woman, and child would have to stand before God and give an account of their life, I knew I was already in trouble. That I too would have to bow the knee of my heart. And as Scripture says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord when he comes again. Some will bow out of fear, and some will bow out of love, but all will bow. Right now, we have an opportunity to bow to the truth, embrace the truth, and stop living in denial and in non-reality, disconnected from the God who has made us. Romans 1 says that men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They don't want to know. They look at all of creation that speaks of a creator, and they don't want to acknowledge. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to think about it. If there's two things we never talk about, it's religion and politics. Oh boy. There's hardly anything in life more important than what you think about God. Because it says probably the most defining things about who we are. Or at least who we think we are. And who you think you are determines the course of what you say and what you do and the choices you make. And that is why Christianity gives us a sure and living hope in the supernatural person of Christ. This is not natural. This is not something you can think about and educate yourself and get a PhD in and say, there, I've got it. This is a work of the heart. God says, I look at the heart, I don't look at the outside. Men look at the outside, but I look at the inside. Doesn't matter what you look like physically, doesn't matter how much money you make, what I am calling you to is to live for me and my glory and not yourself. And in so doing, give your life more joy and more purpose than you ever imagined. Last week, when Pastor Tim talked about the new name, he gave five examples that our name then, the Old Testament, thousands of years ago, when they named people, names had meaning, they just were not named for the sound because it rolls off my tongue or it matches with so many syllables with my last name. But names meant something. And so when, and he gave five examples of name change. They were Abraham, who got his name changed from Abram, which meant high father, to Abraham, which meant father of multitudes. And Jacob, who wrestled with God, who then became Israel, and God changed his core characteristics of who he was. And called him going from deceiver, schemer, manipulator, supplanter to to the power with God. And, you know, one thing we could notice that fans don't go well with paper on musical stands. But they sure feel good. Thanks. But we can be even more sure that when Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, and he went from, again, a name that meant he has heard, kind of like secondhand, to rock. You know, God was saying something about what I'm calling you, I'm going to start defining your nature and character. I'm drawing you forward into a future that I change your name, I change your destiny, I give you new hope, and it's not in you, and it's not in anything you can do. It's in me and in what I have for you. The plans and the purposes that I have for you are the things that I call you into. And then also Sarai to Sarah, a change in character from being contentious and dominant to being princess. We don't change our name or choose our new name. God gives it to us. And God has changed our name in Christ, and this is where he did some contrast. We're going to do some more this morning about going from being dead in our sins and trespasses, spiritually dead to God, not alive. And when we give our lives to Christ, we become born again, made alive to Him. And that there is then an old self and a new self. And symbolically, what happened today to Ron and Jody and to Ali so preciously is that they got to represent with a living picture, a testimony to something, to live out and walk out that picture of going down into the watery grave and coming back out of newness of life, that this living picture comes with a new name. And that new name goes from unbeliever to believer, from not my child to son and daughter of God, to not everyone is God's children. Not everyone is born of God. And that's why Jesus said, when Nicodemus asked him, what can I do to be saved? And he says, you must be born again. Born of God, born spiritually, become spiritually alive and in tune with the God who's made you. No longer living for yourself, but living for Him. Seeing yourself re-identified in Christ is foundational to all the changes that God is at work and making in your life and mine. We're going to, if you can open your to that passage in Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read to you a couple of verses out of Romans 4, but I'd like you to have your Bibles ready for chapter 5. It says this in Romans 4, talking about Abraham. It says, as is written, I have made you the father of many nations. What God did is He took one man who was 100 years old and his wife 90 and miraculously made Sarah's womb come alive and had them come together and be able to miraculously get pregnant and have the promised child that then would be Isaac. God did a miracle and kept His promise miraculously by taking one man and making out of him come the father of many nations. And out of those descendants would come eventually the Messiah who would save His people from their sins. God was working His plan in human history, and God was going to bring it to fruition and was going to name Abraham different, name Sarah different, change their destiny, and cause them to walk in this destiny. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead, speaking of Sarah's womb and Abraham, I have made you the father of many nations, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And this is, of course, what we say about creation. It is ex nihilo, something from nothing, that God didn't take raw materials and then make everything that is, but God and God alone can take out of nothingness and create something. And we know it was the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, from Ephesians, that says that He spoke everything into existence. And not only did He speak everything into existence, but He's upholding everything by the power of His word. Cell division doesn't just happen. The sun doesn't just rise. He's keeping, He not only created everything, He's keeping it going, and He's bringing creation to a final resolve where He'll come back and He'll remake everything new. He'll come back for His people and His bride, and that will be a glorious moment. But God and God alone has the ability to create and call from nothing something. And this is what God is doing when He makes us alive in Christ. He calls us with the gospel to come to Him and leave our broken, dysfunctional ways. Everyone is broken and dysfunction in our father Adam and our mother Eve. Because when they sinned, it infected and affected all of creation. All of creation is groaning under the weight of sin, waiting for Christ to come back and make it all new. But God keeps bringing up a rescue plan to deliver us from our sin and from ultimately from sickness and death and all of the effects of the fall, and spoke something over someone's life and called it into being for His own purposes. But that's exactly what you need to see about your life. that just like the little testimony that I gave a few minutes ago, is that God intercepted the legacy of my life, family, and brought it from death to life. And your next door neighbor who doesn't know Jesus is supposed to see the way that you love each other, the way that you serve each other, the way that you care for one another is God-centered and not self-centered, is not self-absorbed, that you don't have to go out there and find yourself and just somehow try to attach meaning and significance to a cause to try to have meaning in your life. But you can find life in the fact that you were made for him, made to know him and made to make him known. That by coming into right relationship with you, he gives you a new name and calls you into a new destiny. And that you, from that point on, need to walk by faith and not by what you see, not by what the physical is. One of the most difficult things for us as believers in Christ, since, depending on what age we come to Christ in, we've lived in the natural for so long. We're so in touch with the fiber and the feeling of what it is to walk in the natural, apart, independent, cut off from the life of God. And then when we come into Christ, we know that there's some spiritual thing that happens. We don't feel physically any different. We don't look any younger. We don't, none of our physicality changes. And yet what God does is he takes out the core of who we are and he puts in a new heart that wants to actually, for the first time in our life, live for righteousness' sake alone. Not because we get anything from it, but because we purely want to represent the God in whose image we've been made. We want to give him glory by reflecting him. We want to make it all about him and not ourselves. That's not natural. What's natural is to look out for number one and to care for me and mine and to not love you like I love myself, to like you and care about you if there's some way you benefit from me, but not to love you and give my life for you. That's what Christ did. Demonstrating the kind of love that God has is different from human love. It calls to commitment. The kind of commitment that I am so glad I can say I see in your lives. As you love and sacrifice and give to each other in supernatural ways that gives glory to God and gives you great joy. In this passage that we read, that David read earlier, chapter 5, I want to just go with some contrasts. Turn to one other scripture, and then we'll be done. Okay. David read verse 1 through 11, talking about, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. And this is going to bring about a gospel implication. This isn't just something that happens. We used to be enemies of God in rebellion, doing our own thing, telling God, you know, talk to the hand, right? We're on our own. We'll take it from here. We're masters of our own destiny, captains of our own ship, and we run it aground on the shores of life every time. Because we are not meant to rule and reign over all that God has made apart from him. Adam and Eve were given delegated authority, not total absolute authority. They were given authority to rule and reign over all that God had made with God and for God, not on behalf of themselves. So, he says here, look at verse 5. He says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When we came to know Christ, the Holy Spirit came to take up residence in our heart, to guide us and teach us and to affirm truth and to warn us when we're walking back toward the old ways of sin, so that we might be saved from the consequences of sin. So that we might be protected, cared for, guarded, and that when we walk in righteousness, we feel righteous. We have a sense of rightness in relationship with God and with others. And that the gospel produces that kind of fruit in our lives. And we'll talk more about that next week. But what we're looking at here in verse 6 says, for while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God has shown his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here we see we are weak in contrast to God's strength to save. He is mighty to save. He can take the most messed up, scarred, sin-scarred person who has scarred their own life or has been scarred by others and heal them and make things right, something not a million psychologists can do. There is, I'm not putting down, obviously, counseling. What I'm saying is God counsels his word, God counsels his truth, and his truth transforms. What I'm saying is that nobody can heal the human heart and deal with all of the anxieties and the worries and the tensions and the fears. No one can do that ultimately but the God who has designed us for himself. He knows how we work. He knows what we're afraid of. He knows our frailties and our vulnerabilities. But he has made us to depend upon him. It is a weakness that couples with his strength to make us whole. And we were weak, and he is strong. And we were sinners, but he has brought us into right relationship with him. And like it says here, since therefore we have been justified by his blood, in verse 9, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We've passed out of the penalty phase when we said we were guilty. Christ Jesus paid the penalty for me, and by faith I take that. I could never make up for all the bad I did. I need to depend upon a Savior who could be mighty to save and who can save me in my weakness, and Jesus is the God-man who could do that. God with flesh on. And he did it perfectly. And it says, if while we were sinners, or we are enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? And here again, we were at enmity, we were an enemy, and now we are reconciled. This goes back to our identity and what we talked about beginning to build on last week, is that we need to rethink ourselves in light of what God says, not how we feel. And the reason why we just pass by and minimize the extent to which God's inner change and transformation has actually taken place, the reason why we minimize that is because it's not natural, and we're used to judging things and appraising them naturally, not supernaturally. We have to have a Holy Spirit developed growth, a process called sanctification, where we grow in tune with the Holy Spirit. Our character begins to be developed from the inside outside, that Pastor Tim talked about, that's progressive into our lives. That there is a truth that we have been saved in a moment of time. We are currently being saved by the power of God that keeps us from sin daily. And ultimately, we'll have the full deliverance of salvation when he comes again and makes all things new, including our bodies. And where sin is done away with, and we don't have the gravitational pull of things pulling at us anymore to distract us from the purposes of God, the great and glorious good purposes for our souls. So, all these contrasts that I just mentioned are things that we need to rethink about ourselves. I need to believe what God has said, and that's exactly what our father Abraham did. He listened to God, who said, about this time next year, you're going to have a son. And he laughed. I'm 100 years old. My wife's 90. Are you kidding me? But the scripture says he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We cannot work our way to salvation, but we can believe what God has said. And that is the only thing that we're asked to do. Believe and have faith that this is the truth, and that we can stake our life and our eternal destination on it. And now that we have given our life to him, now we need to live from that life. No longer going back to the old things that we used to go to. the worthless, broken things that we used to find meaning and pleasure from, now we need to derive all purpose and meaning from the things that God has given us through His Son, Jesus. Thank you, Martin. So if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to end here. I was going to look for Sarah because Sarah's always getting there first. She always used to win those, you know, those Bible races. We're going to look at two sections. Section in chapter 15, talking about the resurrection of Christ, from verse 20 to 27, and then verse 45 to 48. Read with me, if you will, chapter 15, verse 20 of 1 Corinthians. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to him who will put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Okay, what he's saying, maybe in a little plainer English, is that, hey, right now, Christ has come, he's died, lived 3 days in the tomb, resurrected, was with us for a period of time, was seen by over 500 people, ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and now is waiting for people to live and be born and come into his kingdom and believe and follow his gospel. And he's waiting until all things are put under subjection to his authority. And then he's going to come back, and he will then close up and tie everything together. But he's telling you this in Corinthians. He's telling the Corinthian church this. Paul has written this letter to them. And he's telling them this because right now it looks like, hey, Rome is still large and in charge. It looks like things naturally are still going bad. There's injustice in the world. There's still horrible things going on. It looks like at times evil is triumphing. But he said, don't be alarmed. All these things, there's going to be a period of time that takes place. And then Christ is going to come back, and this is according to God's will. But be aware of this. And he makes allusion to the first Adam. And then here, let's look at verse 45. Excuse me, 42. Let's start with 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man, Adam, was from the earth, a man of the dust. The second man, Jesus, is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as the man who is of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. But just as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the man of heaven. This is a truth about every believer. We all bear the image of our first father, Adam, who was made in the image and likeness of God, but we bear his fallen image. But when Christ came and we put our faith in him, then we were born again, and now we bear the image of him. Now our core identity is him and no longer the old. The old has passed away, and now we're living in the new by faith. But this is what we must renew our mind to and renew our heart to. I have to tell myself this is reality, not because I'm denying reality, but because to live in the natural and not understand that the spiritual trumps it is really disconnected from the truth of what's going on. Paul says everything that is visible is passing away, but what is invisible will remain eternal. And so we are spirits that are going to be housed in a body, and it's going to be a glorified body, and we will live forever. We will either live separated from him in hell, or we will live with him in his presence forever because we are of heaven. Why do saints, people who come to Christ, go to heaven? Not because they're better than other people who are sinners, because they were sinners. Why do they go to heaven? Because now they're born of heaven. That's where they belong. They're foreigners and strangers and sojourners in this temporary land of earth. Our true home is heaven. C.S. Lewis said, since nothing on this earth can satisfy, we could probably conclude that we were not made for this world. And we need to understand and dwell and think hard about the things that move us and motivate us and think, why? Am I thinking like God thinks? Am I believing what God says about me? Or am I believing what I can only see with my physical eyes? We all know, even people who don't know Christ, all know that the world and everything in it is greater than what they can touch. God has made us and made us for himself. Next week, we're going to talk in a little more depth about this issue and this topic, and I think you'll be excited about some of the things that the Bible tells us about ourselves that you need to know, think about, rehearse, practice, and have joy over. Let's stand. Yeah. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song, and then I'm going to dismiss you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your truth is incontrovertible, that we cannot stand against it, that it is inevitable that we will bow to your truth. Father, I ask that you would speak to our hearts, teach us what we need to know, reveal yourself to us, and save us from ourselves and from this world and from unbelief and from fear and the things that would cause us to be cowering slaves of the old way of thinking. Help us to think in the newness of the life that you've given us. Help us to love each other with abandon as you have loved us. Help us to serve one another and care for one another as those who are born again, born to a new life, to no longer live for themselves but live for you. We thank you for your word, Father. May it just keep going over and over and over in our hearts and minds this week till we apply it and practice it until it becomes part of us. Help it not to go in one ear and out the other, but help it to change us for your name's sake, for your glory, and for our good. In Jesus' holy and mighty name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.